2 Chronicles chapter 31, we're entering into an expression of worship that this church holds very dearly. For in just a moment, we're going to call for the tithe and the offering. And this is an expression of worship that this church does joyfully. King David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us come to the house of the Lord.'" I wonder if you put your joy on this morning. Hopefully you use dial or sure, but in that time of preparation, we hope you put your joy on. And this morning, you're turning to 2 Chronicles, and you're now looking for chapter 31. You're not looking for chapter 13. You're looking for the inversion of that, found in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And as you arrive at the 31st chapter, I'd like you to direct your attention to verse 4. Because it's here that we recognize and embrace the principle of people's obedience in the command to the tithe. And when people are faithful with their tithe, the church and the people are blessed, not just casually, but in heaps. And so let us go to verse 4. It says that the leader of the church at that time ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion or to give the tithe due to the house of the Lord. And the Levites, so that they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruit of their grain, new wine, oil and honey, golfing equipment, and all that the fields produced. Some of you are a little behind on that last part, but we'll let you work that out between you and God. It says that they brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God. And they piled these things, they piled their obedience to the tithe into piles or into heaps. They began doing this in the third month and they finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah, Pastor H, and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and they blessed the people of Israel. Pastor Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered and said this, "Since the people began to bring their contribution to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare." Or we have had more than enough. We have gone from just barely enough to more than enough. Because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over. It's important for you to understand and embrace some of the history that's at work prior to this scripture. Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz. Ahaz was his father, and it was under his father's reign that his father had given the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of praise, over to idolatry. And so he was writing in his generation what had gone wrong in the previous generation. He restored this act of worship. He took his part and he said, "In my part, I will unlock God's portion. And I will not be shy, but I'll be strong and courageous. And I'll stand before the people and I will call them to this act of obedience and to this time of worship." And as each individual brings from their pile the portion that God requests, they will bring their part. And when they bring their part, we will find God's portion. And in that portion, God will command a blessing. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning, and you're more familiar with the word pile than you are the word heap. Heap is not a word that we use a whole lot unless we're in a heap of trouble. How many husbands are here this morning, and you're right now in a heap of trouble? Let you first come as the sacrificial lambs and let us pray over you this afternoon that you might have a greater day at home in the end of the day than the beginning. But Webster's, as you well know, is to me one of the most powerful voices as he defines things for us. And he takes this word heap and he says this. He says it's a disorderly or haphazard assortment of things. He says it's a pile. But I like as he then kind of begins to elaborate on that, and he says it means to fill with excess or to bestow lavishly. He's teaching us that when we are faithful with what's in our hand faithfully moves what's in God's heart. And what's in God's heart is a lavish blessing. He wants to heap blessing on our lives, and He is not obligated to bless our disobedience. But when He sees obedience at work in our life through this kind of worship, He can't help Himself, because it causes His heart to want to heap blessing on your life. Now, I was walking through Chicago Thursday afternoon, headed for home. And how many of you know that home is never overrated? That there's just something about home. There's something about your own bed, your own pillow. There's something about your own shower. There's something about your own throne. There's just something special about coming home. Shout special. Now, I was talking about my lazy boy in the living room, where I sit and I drink Dr. Pepper and use the remote control as my throne. I don't know what you are hearing, but again, this church continues to struggle with the processes of thought that are not being spoken. But the point is, there's just something about home. And how many of you are glad that you have a home? I mean, it's just your home. But it's not even all that that makes my home such a special place. What makes my home such a special place is the individuals that make my house into a home. Oh, I'm not talking about the two girl cats, Sugar and Prissy, that make our home so special. I'm talking about my two daughters, Taylor and Morgan, and my beautiful wife, who makes that a castle for me. I know every day if I can just get home, that just getting home will be a blessing in and of itself. And so the heart of the Father was walking through Chicago's airport. And you know why they call Chicago O'Hare Airport. Because if you've ever been there, it's a frenetic heap of people. It's hairy. I think they should change it to Chicago O'Hare. From the time you get on the shuttle to the... Well, let me just go on with the point I'm making here. From the time you get into that airport, I mean, people are just going every which way. And the night before, a conversation with my wife was just ringing in my ears. And that was simply, baby, don't bring anything home. These kids have more than enough. I can't think of anything that they need. In fact, I can't think of anything that I need. So just bring yourself home. Come home before Christmas. So I was doing my part, and I was just walking through the airport thinking about my girls, because they're the ones that make home such a special place for me. And I saw this bookstore. And in this bookstore, they had t-shirts. And beside these t-shirts, they had candy. Really, I saw the candy before I saw the t-shirts. Can I have a good amen? And suddenly, the desire that God had put in my heart for Snickers began to just well up. And I thought, to combat the calories in the Snickers, I'm going to have a Diet Coke. And so when I got in the store, I saw, I'm going to need some Big Red gum. And I'm going to need some peppermint. And so I'm just putting all of this stuff, I'm piling it up in my arms. And I go over and I find each of the girls a t-shirt. Or actually, I found Dina a t-shirt, my oldest girl a t-shirt, and then my youngest girl about her 567,000 Beanie Baby. It was blue. It was a blue little bear with a little Illinois collar tied around it with this Windy City inscribed on it. And I said, but she doesn't have one of those. See, what was happening here is a picture of my heart. My heart is a picture of God's heart. I was thinking about what my wife had said. She was saying, we don't need anything, you just come home. And just that power of being wanted moved my heart towards doing more than enough. So here I am, I'm walking up to the counter, and I made the mistake of asking her which way was gate E6. And she looked at me like, I don't know. And I was like, I don't know either. That makes two of us. And I took all that was in my arms, and I was just juggling it, and I just set it down on the table. And I mean, the Lifesavers rolled off, the Diet Coke rolled off. Thankfully, the Snickers didn't roll off. It was safe and sound. And I just took what was in my hands, motivated by what was in my heart, and put it on the counter in a pile. It's a picture of what God does when you and I are faithful, and we go to Him and we treat Him like a father, and we just say, we don't necessarily even need or want what's in your hand. We just want what's in your heart. We want to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We just want to be an expression of worship to you each and every day. We want to have a connection with you. We're not seeking you for what you have to give us. We're seeking you for who you are in our lives. And we just want to love you. We just want to celebrate you. We just want to worship you. We're not in this for what we can get, because you've given us all that we'll ever need. You sent your son on the cross and you died for us. You shed your grace on us. It wasn't just on America that you shed your grace. It was on me. And that grace, it found me when I lost. It saved me when I was unsaved. And so, long story short, I took those things, put them in my bag, came to the house, and was greeted by what makes my house a home. It's the love. It's the, we want nothing from you, we just want you. Now, isn't that a powerful expression and picture of what God is about in our life? And it was so cute, because when we got done, and we got done having the love connection in our living room, my youngest daughter, who's a real believer in more than enough, took a step back after having loved on me and saying all the right things, and she said, "Did you bring me a prize?" I said, "Who's your daddy?" And so I grabbed her that bear, and that $7 little beanie baby went a long way. Because see, she moved my heart. And as my heart was moved, it released from the pile, from the heap, a blessing. And when you and I come, and we come to a church that faithfully has the courage in this 21st century to teach the ways of the Lord and calls you to a time of worship through our finances, there in that place will be God's heart. And there in the place of God's heart can you safely run to and see what's in His hands. Would you just take what's in your hands right now before we serve envelopes to you this morning? And would you just take symbolically your hands, and would you just reach them towards the sky? This is not a denominational statement, it's a directional one. And would you just say, "Lord, I just lift my heart to you. I just worship you in spirit and in truth. And I just love you for who you are in my life. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the hope that the enemy has tried to take from me. Give to me your strength. Give me what's in your heart. Oh God, just don't abandon me. Adopt me. Don't refuse me, but receive me." And as I experience this with you, Lord, I just worship you in spirit of truth, and I just thank you for all that you've done in my life. You don't have to do another thing for me to be grateful. I am the most grateful, most thankful person in this place today, and I just celebrate you. Now, I'm going to turn my volume down. If you promise to turn your volume up just a little bit, let the people around you hear you worshiping the Lord. Go ahead. I'm going public with my thanks. I'm going public with my praise. I've let go of my problems, and I'm worshiping my way through with my praise. As our ushers are coming this morning, we have taught our congregation to raise their hands as a testimony to receive that envelope so that they can be good stewards and record the faithfulness of God at work in their lives. As our ushers begin to make their way down the aisles, if you'll raise your hand, you can receive an envelope, and we'll celebrate this day of the Lord with you. It's our privilege this morning to host just some really special people and ministers that we'll be introducing to you in just a moment. Eli and Mary Gautreau are with us this morning, and that's a good Cajun name. I'm not even sure if I've said it right. My name's Thurstonson, and please don't take it personal if I pronounced your name wrong, because some days I don't even get my name right. But this morning, we just celebrate the faithfulness of God. We just celebrate what's in God's heart, because we celebrate Him. And today He has brought to us some very choice servants that we believe are going to be knit to the future of Dominion Church and going to be a key part of unlocking all that God is doing and going to continue to do in this church, not just here on East Main, but in days to come at 401 Landing Boulevard. We're so excited. How many of you are good painters? Good. I'm proud of you. People are thinking, well, are you going to ask us to come paint? No. Okay. I'm just kind of trying to stall to give you some time to get ready. Heavenly Father, I just bring this house to you. My desire, Lord, is to make it a place of your presence, a place of worship. God, it's about you. Whether it was the years in the hotel or the years here or the years to come at 401 Landing Boulevard, it's about being a house of reverence, respect, and worship. And as a priest and as a pastor, I bring this congregation to you. We seek you with spirit and truth, and we seek for what's in your heart, and we are thankful for what you have released from your hand. Take what we have given this morning and place your portion in it, that it might be heaps and piles of blessings, that each and every person in this room might experience more than enough. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. Amen. This morning, we have brought to you ministry from the campus of Sam Houston State. Did I get that right? I just kind of had a brain cramp, and I just wanted to say University of Texas Longhorns 25, Ohio State Buckeyes 22. But then I wanted to come right back to Sam Houston State and just celebrate what is nothing short of a supernatural move of God that's taking place on the campus of Sam Houston State. As you know, this church is dedicated to being a church for the nations and for the generations. And we believe in purposely placing mission seed, mission offerings, and placing them into the hands of the next generation. And God is using this powerful couple, not just to reach the student at Sam Houston State, but they are literally raising up an army of missionaries and pastors and evangelists from those students who are now giving themselves full time to the calling of the work of the Lord. Would you welcome with me Eli and Mary Gutreau as they now come?
Well, praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to John chapter 5. It's been so good to be here with you so far and worship the Lord. That was such a powerful time of worship. Just something about expressing your adoration to God, your gratitude. You adore Him for who He is, and you're grateful for what He's done. It was such a powerful time. It was wonderful. I was watching you. You blessed me. She was blessing me, worshiping the Lord here. I'll never forget coming home from a mission trip one time. I'd been gone for about 3 weeks overseas somewhere, and I came home, and I'd heard these horror stories about your kids forgetting who you are when they're little, when they're, you know, young, when they're infants or toddlers. And I don't remember how old our daughter was, but maybe 2 or something like that. And I kind of heard these stories. I was kind of, you know, worried about that. And I got home. They brought me from the airport, and I came into the house in our living room. There she was in her little denim jumper and her pigtails, And she's playing with her little building blocks, and I'm thinking, oh boy, I hope she, you know, knows me, that sort of thing. I don't know what to expect, really. It was my first time to be gone that long from her, and sure enough, finally she made eye contact with me, and I'll never forget it because her eyes just lit up, and they got about this big, you know, and then she dropped her blocks, and then she didn't know what to do. She's kind of clumsy, but she kind of stood up real quick. And she looked at me, and then she started to squeak and wiggle. She just did this dance, like this back and forth thing. And she could talk at the time, but she couldn't talk at that time. She did, you know, just kind of thing. She just started squeaking, and it was just perfect. It was absolutely beautiful, because what it told me was that she was so enthralled with me in that moment that she would have popped if she didn't do something. She didn't know what to do, so she just did something. And when we worship the Lord, I know that Jesus said that we worship in spirit and truth. He taught that worship begins on the inside. But sometimes when you really have something inside, you'd pop if you didn't let it come out, you know. And so we lift our hands and we clap our hands and we sing these songs and we bless the Lord. And it's such a, C.S. Lewis says it's it's more than just expression of what's inside. It almost completes what's inside. He says it like this. He says, praise is enjoyment's appointed consummation. In other words, the delight is incomplete until it's expressed. It's kind of like when you fall in love. You don't keep telling each other, I love you, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, because she needs to hear it. You need to say it. You understand what I'm saying? It completes the enjoyment. The delight is incomplete until you express it. You've got to do something or you just pop, you know. And so I'm sitting here worshiping. This, what a powerful time of worship. You guys are anointed. That was wonderful. I'm so excited to be here with you and to have an invitation from Pastor Greg. He's such a wonderful guy and well-respected in our movement. And we walked in here today, and it's just electric in here. You know, the presence of the Lord was here long before the music started. You people are so wonderful and kind, and I'm watching people love each other in the foyer, and that tells me God's here, you know. What a wonderful thing. I know that when you enter into your new building, because of the things that I've already seen, I know that this crowd is not going to stay the same size. So I hope that you're ready for that, and I hope that you can, you know, can keep having that wonderful spirit of love and kindness that you have right now. You need to keep that. That the Lord blesses that. He honors that. It's like the dew of Hermon, the Bible says, when brothers dwell together in unity. The Lord commands a blessing there, and it's really strong here, and I'm glad to be a part of this. So how many love the Word of God?
Amen.
Yeah. I absolutely adore the Bible, probably because I didn't grow up in the Bible. How many of you got saved as an adult? A bunch of you. Praise the Lord. That's not a good thing, I guess, but you'll identify with me. A lot of times I preach in churches and they don't understand me, but I can remember, you know, when I got saved, I fell in love with the Word of God. I began to read the Word of God and it blew me away. And you know what? It still blows me away today. It doesn't matter how many times you've read the Word of God. When you read the Word of God with an open heart and you ask the Holy Spirit to anoint it, I tell you, He'll blow you away every time. You can read the same book 100 times. You're still going to learn something. You're still going to receive revelation from Him. You can read one chapter and it'll absolutely change your life. In fact, one verse can change your life. How many know one word could change your life? I'll never forget reading Acts chapter 1, verse 1, probably for the 100th time. I don't know. Some time ago, I read it over and over again, you know, so many times, the book of Acts. I just love the history of the church and what God did in power through His Spirit. And I remember reading Acts chapter 1, verse 1 again for maybe the 100th time. And one word jumped off the page and absolutely has stuck with me for a long time now, and I can't escape this word. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it's a really exciting verse. You know what the word says? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And one of those words, literally, I was in my study, and it jumped off the page, and it was like it tattooed me on the forehead, and it's never left. You know what the word is? The word began. Now, any one of those words is powerful, but the word began really impacted me. You know what it says? In my former book, what was his former book? The book of Luke. In my former book, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. You know what he's saying? In that book, the book of Luke, I told you about all sort of things that Jesus did, all sort of things that Jesus said. In this book, the book of Acts, you know what? I'm going to tell you about all kinds of things that Jesus did, all kinds of things that Jesus said continually. He didn't stop in the book of Acts. He just began, but he continued to do them in the book of Acts. Does that make sense? Are you following me? And you know what the great thing about the book of Acts is? There's no amen at the end. Do you follow that? Guess what, church? Jesus is still alive. The things that he began to do, what kind of things did he begin to do and say in the book of Luke? Well, he did a lot of things. He told the truth about the kingdom of God. He painted a picture of God that no one had ever seen before. He drove demons out of people. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Those are the sorts of things that he did, and those are the sorts of things that he said. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that he's keeping on doing them. Peter and John walk up to the gate, beautiful, and what do they do? What do they say? Well, the same thing Jesus would have done and said. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And a crippled beggar begins to leap and dance and praise the Lord. Jesus is still doing and saying the same things. And down through church history, thousands of years now, 2,000 years, generation after generation has passed this baton. Because Jesus is still, to this very day, doing and saying the same things he always did and that he always said. The question for you and I is this: what's Jesus doing and what's he saying in me? Because he's alive. There's an even better question for a group of people like this who love the Lord, who are filled with his Spirit. Not only what is Jesus doing and what's he saying in me, but here's a better question. What is Jesus doing and what's he saying through me? You see, that's what he did through Peter and John and the apostles and the believers in the book of Acts. And there's no amen. He wants to do it and he wants to say it through you. So it's a really good question. If you're honest with yourself and you really ask yourself, is Jesus alive in me and is he doing things through me? Who's being impacted by my life? Who's being saved and discipled because of what Jesus is doing and saying through me? It's a great question, you see. I told you to go to John chapter 5, so let's look there together. How many remember the story of the Pool of Bethesda? Oh, we need to hurry. Let's abbreviate for time's sake. How many remember the story? You've read this John chapter 5. I think most of us here probably have. If you haven't, we're told about this pool called the Pool of Bethesda. It's by the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, which if you were to look at a map, you'd see that it was on the north end of the temple, kind of tucked away where they said that the animals were brought in for sacrifice. That's what we're told. And the Bible tells a story about a place where a lot of different people, paralyzed people, blind people, lame people, these sort of people, disabled people were laid around these five covered colonnades. And archaeology tells us that there was a pool at the bottom of a very steep set of steps. And these sick people, these disabled people, that's where they used to kind of hang out. And the first thing about this story that really blows me away is that we're told that Jesus goes by this place. Now, it's really interesting. How many remember when Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple? Matthew was called Levi, and he was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were absolutely, totally despised, right? You know the story? I don't think there's anything today that we could equate a tax collector with. I mean, you know, lawyers would be highly esteemed and respected compared to tax collectors in Jerusalem, right? Any lawyers in here? You can't compare. There's nothing that, maybe a traitor, somebody who commits treason, because to the Jewish person, that's what a tax collector did. They stole from their Jewish people, and they gave it to Rome. They were traitors. So somebody that was absolutely, totally despised. But Jesus called him to be one of his disciples. Doesn't that blew everybody away. Nobody could, even Matthew himself. You know what? He was so grateful that he threw an honor, a dinner in Jesus' honor. And he had it in his home, and he invited Jesus, and he invited everybody else, the only people who would come, other tax collectors and sinners, right? Prostitutes, people like that. They filled up the house, and guess what? Jesus went. Jesus showed up. Now, the religious people thought that was an ungodly thing to do, to associate with these kind of people, and they wouldn't go inside, of course, but they stood outside the wall, and they kind of hurled their insults inside, and they said, "What kind of guy is this? I thought he was a godly man, a teacher, a rabbi." And they were actually talking to the disciples of Jesus, but Jesus himself overheard them. And he said something very powerful. Do you remember what he said? This is really, really important that you understand this. Jesus overheard them, and he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, if you understand that about Jesus, that Jesus chooses to be around the people that need him the most, that'll change your life. Jesus says, "I'm around them because I'm kind of like a doctor." How many of you heard the old term, great physician, right? We don't use it a whole lot anymore, but it's kind of an old spirit-filled term. The great physician is here. We sing songs about the great physician. And Jesus said, it's kind of like I'm a doctor and I have what they need. I have the cure for their disease. And he applies it spiritually. There's two applications here. One is spiritual. You know, the worst disease ever known to mankind is the disease of sin. that will kill you, that separated you from God and will kill you and separate you from God for eternity. But Jesus is a great physician. He says, I have the cure for what they need. I'm around them not because I'm just around them wasting time, but because I have what they need. And then he also makes the application physically. He's a great physician. How many know Jesus is a healer? Jesus walked around. He wasn't afraid of leprosy. In those days, that would have been a death sentence, but he places his hands on those with leprosy. You see, he raises the dead. He goes around. He's a great physician. You know what? Today, Jesus is not afraid of cancer. He's not afraid of AIDS. We're afraid of these things. Jesus is not afraid of these things. He's a great physician. So when we look at this story in John 5, quickly, I want you to just keep in mind, in the back of your mind, these two applications. There's a spiritual application, that he's a great physician that can heal you of sin or the people that you love of sin. But he's also a great physician physically. And it doesn't matter what you have need of here today or what somebody you love who couldn't be here today has need of. Jesus Christ is a great physician. And so he goes to this place called the Pool of Bethesda. The thing that absolutely blows me away is he most probably, almost certainly, went out of his way to go by this entrance. It'd be kind of like this. How many of us today, after church, would say, you know what, just for grins, let's take the long way home and just pass through the emergency room and see what's up? Right? Let's just go kind of check it out for fun. How many of you are like me? I'm a preacher, and I got to go to the hospital all the time, but I hate the hospitals. I'm just going to be, you know, vulnerable with you. I don't like them. I don't like the way they make me feel. They make me uncomfortable. The other day we went to the hospital. I had my family with me, my little girls, and I said, okay, girls, here's the deal. Don't touch anything and try to hold your breath. Right? Right? Are you guys with me on that? Do you know that feeling? I'm reading the signs, figuring out what ward I'm in, you know, to try to... It just something about it makes us uncomfortable. The only thing worse to me than a hospital is a funeral home. I was, before the Lord opened doors for me to be a missionary, I was doing Chi Alpha, and I was a mailman for a while. I mean, big black socks, a hat, and all that stuff, you know. And the worst place in Huntsville for me to go was a place called Cox Funeral Home. I don't know if you've ever seen this place. It's in Huntsville. You come for a tour, I'll show you this place. But it's a house that was an old mansion that was converted into a funeral home. And I tell you, it was like, you know, sinking in the ground. And you know, it looked like a haunted house. I'd have to go in there. And it was one of those places. It was run by people who were older. And older people sometimes like to turn the heat on really high. And I'd walk in there, and the heat was so high, it stifled you, couldn't breathe. And you have to look down the right, down this long hallway, about 150 feet long. And at the end of that hallway was a man behind the desk, a bald man that looked like he was 187 years old. And he had the creepiest voice you ever heard in your life, and he'd say, hello, young man. And I had to walk down that hallway and get his outgoing mail. And there's doors all around the side. I'm thinking, any moment, somebody's going to jump out of one of these doors and embalm me right here, you know. Scared the cheese out of me, I'm telling you. There's something about death, and there's something about disease that makes us uncomfortable. There's something inside of us instinctively that tells us that this must be less than the divine intent. God must have had something more in mind for us than disease, sickness, and death and dying. And we find out scripturally that it's true. Jesus said, I came to give you life and abundant life. I used to think that Jesus turned my life upside down, but I was wrong. You know what he did? He turned my life right side up. And he comes to bring us health and wholeness. But the beautiful thing to me is that Jesus chooses to be among these people. When you and I would probably try to avoid that sort of scenario and situation, Jesus goes out of his way to be around the people who need him the most. How unlike you and I he is. How wonderful he is. He cares about those who want him and those who need him. There's not a thing that you're going through today that Jesus is not aware of. You know, nothing about you surprises him. Nothing about the darkness that's gone on in your life, the evil things that have gone on in your life, done to you or that you've done to others. It doesn't surprise him. He knows all about them. And he'll choose to be among you if you need him and if you want him. There's nothing about you physically that surprises him. He knows very well about your back and about your knee. And he will come to you. He will come to you. Psalm 62:11 and 12. What a powerful scripture. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O God, are loving. You see, he's strong, he's able. He's a great physician. There's nothing that scares him away. There's nothing that's impossible for him. But he's also loving. You know what that means? He's willing. He won't turn a deaf ear to you. Even when you and I get to the street corner, and sometimes Jesus will never do that. He'll never do that. He'll never turn away from you. You might turn away from him, he'll never turn away from you. That's who Jesus is, and he chooses to be among these people. And we find out that he finds a man who's among these people who's been there for a very long time. In fact, the Bible says 38 years. Now, I don't know about you. 38 years, I'm not even 38 years old yet, so I can't quite comprehend 38 years of your life stuck to a mat. This man is an invalid, and he's laid on a mat for 38 years. That's a long time. Some of you may begin to understand that as you've wrestled and struggled with things for a very long time. Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to get well? Do you think like me?" What kind of question is that? Really? I mean, honestly, if you're in his shoes, what do you mean, do I want to get well? Of course I want to get well. What kind of question is that? But it's a good question. You know, sometimes you can be stuck in something for so long, how many know this is true, that you lose hope for change? Yes. Amen. You lose the will to try to change anymore. You've did this, you've done that, and you've exhausted everything, and you just kind of give up, and you're just going to lay there, and you're just going to stay in that condition. But Jesus looks at us, and he says, "Do you want to get well?" And it doesn't matter today, this morning, if you've been in a situation for 38 years or 38 months or 38 days. Jesus is looking at us today and saying, "Do you want to get well? Do you want things to change? Do you have any hope left in you that things could change? Do you want to be well?" And the man's response is really sad. You know what he says? He says, "Sir, I don't have anybody to help me down into the water." And the story goes like this, that now and again an angel would come and stir the water. And what would happen around these five covered colonnades is when the angel stirred the water, all these people are waiting for the water to stir, the very first one in gets healed. Now, again, archaeology tells us that it's not a swimming pool like you and I think of. There's no diving boards or anything like that. It's just a pool of water down a very steep set of steps. If you could imagine extending these steps up to the roof line here, that's the kind of, all the way down to this pool. Now, I'm not trying to say this to be funny at all. In fact, I don't want it all to be funny, but this guy's an invalid, right? And so put yourself in his shoes. He says, "Nobody's helping me, and so I'm watching the water, and every now and then it's stirred, but I can't get down there." In that moment, it'd be better to be blind and have the use of your legs than it would be to be stuck to a mat, because how frustrating is that? You see it, but you can't get to it. And you lose all hope. You know what the saddest thing of the whole story is to me? It's the name of this place. They call it the Pool of Bethesda. Do you know what Bethesda means? It means the house of mercy or the house of grace. Now, you and I can't quite comprehend this, but just think with me for just a moment. You'll understand this man's plight. You and I understand some things after the cross that he didn't understand. We understand the mercies of God are new every morning. Amen? Great is his faithfulness. We understand grace after the cross. This man didn't understand it. You know what his religion told him? This is his understanding of the house of grace. The house of mercy told him that we'll give you a place where you can stay. We'll even put a cover over it on the backside of the temple where the animals are brought in for sacrifice. Out of the way. And we'll let you stay there. And in fact, his religion told him this. This is mercy. This is grace. Every now and then, somebody can get healed, but only one. His religion told him this. Think with me for a second. If you can walk to the water, you'll be healed so that you can walk. Wow. Do you understand that? That's ludicrous. If you can get down here, then you can... It's like religion that tells people, you know what, there are a lot of people that have a very mistaken notion of religion. That says if you can be perfect, then you'll be perfected. If you can keep the commandments, you can go to heaven. Wait a minute, that's exactly what I cannot do. I'm absolutely in and of myself unable to do these things, and people are struggling and trying and they've lost hope. They don't understand mercy. They don't understand grace, and you and I do, but sometimes we don't understand that they don't get it. The picture they have of God is one like this man's religion. And then suddenly Jesus shows up And this man finds himself face to face with Jesus Christ. And for the first time in his life, he's going to understand mercy and grace like he's never thought possible. And Jesus says, get up, take up your mat and walk. Now, can you imagine being there? How many of you are looking forward to the reruns in heaven, you know? I love the Bible. I love to read it. I'd like to see it. How'd you like to have been there? Maybe you were one of the people that took care of the animals or something like that. And day after day, maybe in your own mercy, you'd flipped him a coin or an alm or something like that. And you've done what you could for this guy. And suddenly one day, you see a young man, younger than me, a young man. To some of you, what would seem like almost a kid. A young man in his early 30s talking to this guy. And you hear him say, do you want to get well? And in your heart, you begin to protest, right? You think, what's this guy doing? That's false hope. Don't talk to him that way. He's been there year after year. Who does this guy think he is? And then, to your dismay, you hear him go on. And then you hear him say, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And in your heart, you think, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? Long-haired dude, right? Some of you would have been mad at him. Who does this guy think he is? And the man who was healed, the Bible says, had no idea who it was. And those watching probably didn't know who it was. Maybe only the disciples knew who it was, but you know who it was. It was Jesus, the Son of the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega. The one who, if you traveled 100 billion light years from here into the cosmos, he would be there. If you went the other direction 100 billion, he'd be there. The one who's so big, he fills this cosmos and beyond it. And yet the one who condescended to come and be born a baby in a manger, grew up and lived a sinless life, and chose to die a substitutionary death on the cross for you and I. Who is this guy? Who is this King of glory? His name is Jesus, the Lord Almighty. And to your surprise, you see this man who's been stuck for 38 years, over half of his life, stuck to a mat. You see him begin to get up and walk. And he takes his mat and he leaves. Church, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is still alive. And what he did in John chapter 5, he's still doing today. What he did in Acts chapter 2, he's still doing today. Your pastor alluded to something that we've experienced at Sam Houston State. I'm the pastor of a bunch of college students. I've been there for almost 14 years now. And I've never seen anything like what happened last semester. When God began to move in our midst, I'll tell you what really started this is I had about 50 young men. How many ever lived in a dormitory before? Some of you will appreciate this. I had about 50 young men who had their apartments and their houses, and God challenged them to reach out and reach freshmen for Christ, and they moved back into the dorm so they could be close to the people who needed them the most. 50 of these guys sacrificed their couches, their dogs, their stuff, and they moved back into the dormitory. They began to witness, and great things were happening, but one thing stood in the way. There was one young man. This young man, 6'8", 350-pound atheist. I'm talking about a mountain of a man. His name was Justin. Shaved head, tattooed all over his body. Let me tell you, he's smart as a tack. The thing he loves to do more than anything is eat Christians for breakfast. And he ends up in the same dorm with these 50 guys. 6'8", 350 pounds. No joke. That's no exaggeration. I stand next to this guy and he makes me feel really, really small. And he just intellectually shreds these kids, these Christians. I'm talking about for a whole semester. It's like the story of Goliath and the Israelites repeated day after day. Goliath stands up and roars, and the Israelites run into their dorms and shut the door, and huddle, and play their video game. So Something transpired. I'll shorten the story. After Christmas break in January, when we got back from our SALT conference, there came a knock at the door again. They opened the door again, and this time it's again Justin. They get ready for another tongue lashing, but this time Justin says, "Okay, I read that book you gave me over Christmas. Now somebody tell me the story about Jesus." You know what he was wrestling with? Why was Jesus a Jew? The young man who was a Christian that he was talking to, the Caiaphas guy, he began in Genesis and told him everything he knew about the Bible. It took 2 hours. And at the end of 2 hours, this 6'8", 350-pound atheist fell on his face, weeping like a baby, and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. They took him outside into the fountain area in the middle of campus, and they baptized him in the fountain. Crowd of people had gathered around as they heard the story of Justin. They couldn't believe Justin. He's the most outspoken atheist on our campus. They couldn't believe Justin gave his heart to Jesus. Crowd of people gathered together. And I got to shorten the story, but I'll just tell you that sparked something. And I've never seen anything like this, but the Spirit of God fell in some prayer meetings and there at the fountain and some other places in our Chi Alpha meetings at the church. And I've never seen anything like it where people began to just shudder under the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit of repentance, a fear of God that fell among these men. And I tell you, people began to stand up. I've read about it. I've never seen it. But they stood up and they began to openly confess sin and get right with God. I'm talking about things that you'd never share with anybody. You'd never share for fun. I'm talking about horrible things. Didn't surprise God, but it surprised us. And people began to weep and call out to God for forgiveness. And as the Lord Jesus was saving people, then he began to fill people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And over the course of about 5 weeks' time, there were over 100 people baptized in the Holy Spirit for the very first time. I'm not talking about kids that grew up in this and understood it. I'm talking about people never been to youth camp, people that didn't know anything about this. What's going on? There was a particular denominational group that came into some of these meetings, and it was a leadership core of this other denomination that doesn't believe in this. And they left, and they went and had their own prayer meeting. And without anybody there, nobody laying hands on anybody, all of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the parking garage of our campus. They came back, "What is this? What's going on?" Absolutely transformed that other ministry. And things began to happen. We just filled up the baptismal tank every time we had church, which was almost every night for a long time. We're baptizing people in water as people began to get saved. I'm talking about atheists, Mormons, people, not Christians that were backslidden, but people far from the cross. And they came, and the power of God was there. Church, all I'm trying to say to you is that Jesus is still alive. When we read these records, it's not something that he did. It's something that he does. It's who he is. And that same Jesus is here today. Now, I'm no super evangelist, but I believe that Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And he wants to do things. And he wants to say things, not only in you, but more importantly, through you. Yes. He wants to use you in a way like you've never thought possible. Would you stand with me? I know that we've had a time of prayer already. Many of you have been prayed for that needed prayer. The great physician is here. Sometimes he needs to do something in you before he can do it through you. Those of you who prayed before, maybe those of you who didn't respond before, but you have a need in your body or in your spirit. Would you just raise your hand? You have a need. Oh, God. Lord Jesus. How many of you here have somebody that you love that has a need? A neighbor, a family member, spiritual, physical, it doesn't matter. When they asked that man, "Who healed you? Who told you to carry your mat?" You know what he said? The Bible says he had no idea who it was. He didn't even know it was Jesus. Jesus found him later. But at the time, he had no idea. You know what? You can pray for somebody today. They don't have to even be a believer. Certainly don't have to be here. And we're going to believe that the Spirit of the living God will go to them and touch them. It doesn't matter where they're at. They might be behind bars this morning. It won't stop the Spirit of the living God. They might be asleep in their bed or their lazy boy or mowing the yard. We're going to release the Holy Spirit to go and minister life and healing to them. Father, we begin to pray in the name of Jesus, the strong and powerful name of Jesus. We believe that you are alive and that you are well, Lord Jesus. That you're still doing, you're still saying the same things that you've always done, that you've always said. I pray first, Lord, for those who have a need here in this place, in their body. Lord, would you just reach down? Would you reach down and touch them, Lord, as they reach their hand up to you? Would you reach down and touch them? Lord Jesus, you choose to be among those who need you. You're aware of that need, Lord. You know very well everything that's going on in their hearts and their spirits and in their body. Lord, would you touch them and bring healing? Glorify the name of Jesus. You're strong and you're loving, and we trust you today. God, we begin to pray for those that aren't here among us, for those that we love, those that we care about. Some of them are so lost, Lord. They're so far from the cross in our minds. But Lord, we know that you can deal with them. You can do what we can't. We talk to them and we try to influence their minds, but you can bypass their minds and touch their spirits, Lord. You can go into the heart of a man and break the chains that have held him back. You can knock down the walls and you can penetrate the darkness. And we ask you to do that, Holy Spirit of God. There's moms here that are praying for sons and daughters to be saved. Lord, let them be saved, God. Let them be saved, Lord. Some are praying for neighbors that they prayed for decades, Lord. Doesn't matter if it's 38 years, Lord. We're not giving up hope. There's those that are sick in body that we care about today, and we pray for healing in them. Let the name of Jesus be glorified, we pray. Show your power, Lord. Show your power. The psalmist said, praise the Lord. O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and who heals all your diseases. Lord, we claim that as a promise from you. And God, finally this morning, I pray a prayer of blessing over this church. The ingredients are here for an explosion of growth, for your kingdom to advance. There's forceful men and women here. I sense that. I see it, Lord. I know it to be true. The love of God is in this place. There's unity in this place. There's truth being taught here. And the name of Jesus is honored and lifted up and glorified. So, Lord, I pray that you'd honor your word and that your anointing would rest here, God. That you'd enlarge the vision of this pastor. God, do more. Do more than the new walls can contain, Lord. We pray for explosion of growth. The kingdom of God would advance and march forward. Many souls would be saved, Lord, for the glory and the honor of our King. God, I pray this workers' class would be absolutely filled. God, I pray you'd prompt people's hearts even now to be a part of the ministry team. We would say, Lord, you've done good things in me. You've been so good and so kind to me. Would you do things through me now? People that would sacrifice their time and their energy and their money to be used in leadership so that others could be saved. God, fill that class up. Enlarge the ministry team. Touch our hearts. Touch our hearts, Lord. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. If you believe it with all of your heart, would you say a hearty amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you.
God, that was good.
Would you take just a moment and be reseated, as this is our opportunity to partner with this ministry? Hurricane Katrina was a physical picture of the tsunami of the enemy's weapon against our nation years ago. It has literally flooded our nation's morals and ethics and directions with sin. Our executive pastor spoke in terms of rebuilding the infrastructure there in New Orleans. We feel as a church a calling and a commitment to helping to rebuild the spiritual infrastructure in our country. And we began that by investing as a church heavily into our children and youth ministry here at Dominion Church. And how many of you have seen it begin to reap dividends and change the direction of youth and children? I think it's also important because my children's parents, their mother and their father, they too went to college. And how many of you know the college years can certainly be wonder years? And isn't it heartwarming and hope-filling to know that God has placed campus pastors like this at Sam Houston State and that somebody's babies are in good hands on that campus when they're introduced to these people that are more than pastors, they're missionaries. And more than missionaries, they're pastors. And they're extending to people that can't for themselves find that pool of mercy and grace. They're taking that mercy and grace to them. And so this morning, your offering is going to go 100% towards partnering with extending grace and mercies to the college students at Sam Houston State. And if you'd like to give to this morning, we're going to very quickly give you an opportunity to do so. Our ushers are moving through the congregation. You can raise your hand and receive an envelope. But I just want to say what a blessing it has been to have you this morning. What a tremendous message. What a tremendous heart behind the message. And this is what has always spoke volumes to me, more than his ability to speak. It's what God is speaking through him. It's what God is doing through him. And I'd like for Mary, if she would just stand and just come and sing 4 verses to Amazing Grace for us. Would you just stand and just let everyone see you? Would you bless Pastor Mary this morning? Coming home for me was not complete until I came to the house of the Lord this morning. I never knew a shopping center could be so beautiful. I got here at about 8:30 and I just even wanted to hug the little brick pillar out there and say, it's so good to be home. And it was great to be home this morning. I just felt so much in my heart for the Lord. And I could tell that some of you had felt that same way. And as you just came to the altar and came as catalysts, it just stirred up that mercy. It stirred up that grace. It stirred up that pool of Bethsaida in this house today. And hadn't it been a great day to be here? Man, it's been a great day. It's days like this that I try to tell Pastor Dina that I need to be a new member of the praise team. And it's days that she just smiles and says, well, Pastor, where are we going for lunch? Heavenly Father, thank you for family. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to reach the whole world by ourselves, but we can do our part by partnering with Mary and Eli this morning. God, indeed, the blessing he prayed for us, may it be a sevenfold return for himself. God, knit business-minded people who in the marketplace have great resource available to him. Just bring them to him that this campus might indeed be just released to the world for your grace and for your glory. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we receive our offering this morning, we're drawing to our conclusion. It's such a neat privilege to periodically travel and know that when you're gone, the house of the Lord goes forward. I heard so many great things about Pastor Clint's message on Sunday morning. Thank you, pal. That on Sunday evening, I went back to my hotel and had church right there in my room, locked on and locked in, and heard him preach and felt the pain of him missing the block and losing the game all over again. And man, I just want to say how proud we are of you. And look at these young people. Aren't they just growing and going? There you go, Mario. And then I understand our executive pastor did a wonderful job Wednesday night teaching. I just am so thrilled to walk with these men and their wives. Truly, this house has been blessed. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to take my tie off. I'm going to move from the pulpit down to the floor. And I'm going to begin speaking on something I'm going to entitle Identity Theft. Next week, I'll be talking about being robbed by relationships. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at not just our identity and who we are in Christ, but we're going to start unlocking and unfolding who Christ is in us. Would you stand to your feet, please, this morning? And would you lean over to someone and would you tell them, this world is a better place because I'm in it. And you're going to want to get to know me. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night for Bible study.